Welcome to Calvary Chapel Sebastian Podcast. We hope that you're blessed by this message.
We're going to be in Matthew 26 and John 6. Matthew 26 and John 6, and we'll turn to Matthew 26 first. So before we get started, I was thinking about this year, 2020. I don't have to say too much, do I? The looks on your faces are priceless. But I think this year, 2020, will forever go down in history. I think we will remember much about 2020, but me personally, I don't want to remember a whole lot of things. In fact, I feel like I think I'm just going to erase 2020 out of my memory altogether. I don't want to remember masks. I don't want to remember social distancing. I don't want to remember these new words that most of us never heard about. Frequently used words like the word quarantine. That might be a new word to some of you. If I hear fear on the news one more time, it's going to drive me nuts. I hear fear a lot now, and that just goes against God. You know that. So how about social distancing? There's a new key term, social distancing. Hadn't heard that before 2020. Super spreader. Listen, I thought that was how you put fertilizer on your yard. Apparently, I'm wrong. So, and I've attended a few super spreaders, apparently, I've been told. So I don't know. Here's another word, defund. Defund, what word is that before 2020? And then here's one, Antifa. I didn't even know what that was. Right? So we don't, for me, I'm just sharing with you, I personally don't want to remember any of 2020 except maybe one or two things. But in Matthew 26, we're going to see that Jesus, even in 2020, he's going to instruct us to remember one thing. You know what that one thing is? He tells every Christian tonight listening, remember me. Remember me. How do we remember Jesus? Well, we remember him several ways, but tonight I want to talk to you about communion. Jesus in communion said, do this in remembrance of me. And so communion kind of takes on many names depending on which denomination you have belonged to before you arrived here. You know some of these words, the Lord's Supper, right? Lord's Supper. How about this one, for those of you that grew up Catholic, the Holy Communion or First Communion. And then, of course, you know this one, the Eucharist, right? And all of these are the same thing in Scripture, okay? And it's all of these we partake as believers in the church, and it's for one purpose and one purpose alone. It is to adore him, as we sang. It's to remember what he did on the cross. And so in Matthew 26, where I had you turn, Jesus spends his last moments doing three things with his disciples. He's at the end of his ministry. And we're going to see, we're not going to read all this, but the first thing, one of the three things he did is during this time together in this upper room is that he washed his disciples' feet. You know the story. And he washed their feet. And then the second thing that he did is he celebrated the Passover meal. And it was purposeful. It was purposeful. He washed the disciples' feet for a purpose, and that was to teach them, go and serve. Go and serve. Go and be a servant. Don't be served, but go and serve, that people would know you by your serving, and that it would be a platform that many of us use. We just serve our neighbors, and one day they go, why are you doing this? Well, because I want to share with you about Jesus. And there was a purpose for the Passover meal because it was traditional. Jesus was a Jew, and this event is taking place tonight that we're going to look at. Well, it was during the Passover. And so Jesus was sharing this Passover meal with his disciples. And the third thing that he did is that he shared communion. And the purpose was for those to remember him. So you're in Matthew 26. Go ahead and turn or scoot down to verse 17. That's where we're going to start. Verse 17. And on the first day of the festival of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And so, you know, just to update you, the Jewish celebration Passover remembers the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, okay? And that was the Jewish tradition. And you can find this in Exodus 12 if you're into taking notes and you want to read up about it. But we find in Exodus 12 God's instructions. And he says, go, God gave Moses instructions, and then Moses told the people, he said, go and select lambs for yourself according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take the hyssop and dip it in blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts, and death will pass over your house, and you and your family will live. I want you to note, you can jot this down, it took death of something to preserve life. And we see the Old Testament instructions, the old covenant, that is what God had told them to do. Because in order to live, death needed to be sacrificed. And all throughout go ahead, look at verse 18, the next verse. He replied to his disciples. He says, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near, and I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. Verse 19, so the disciples did as Jesus has directed them and prepared the Passover. I think what's interesting, the key verse that you need to tune into is this here, my appointed time is near. You know, all throughout the New Testament, Jesus would constantly say things like, statements like, my time is not here, right? It's not my time. You remember in John chapter 2, I know some of you love this one, the miracle of turning at the wedding, the water into wine, right? But what did Jesus tell his mom? My hour has not come. And so Jesus had a purpose. He knew that his time was not yet. But this time, Jesus has finally said, my time is close. My time is near. My purpose will prevail very soon. And we see here that Jesus was very excited to spend his time personally with his disciples before he knew that the cross was in the forefront. And he was excited to share this Passover meal and the communion. You see it up on the screen, Luke 22:14. Look what it says. When the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. And Jesus said, I have been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my sufferings begin. Now, I've asked you to turn to also bookmark John chapter 6. Turn to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, verse 47. And what's interesting in the text tonight is that there are many names of Jesus, aren't there? In fact, there's over 80 names in all throughout the Bible that refer to Jesus. Here's some of them. He says, I am the light of the world. He was referred to as the Lamb of God. And if you're in verse 47, look what it says, Jesus' own words. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Verse 48, yes, I am what? I am the bread of life. You see, up until this point, right here where he says this, all throughout the Bible, no other prophet, no other holy man has ever said such a thing. And so this starts spinning the leaders. This is blasphemy to them. They don't understand why somebody would say, if you believe in me, see? Because they were waiting for the Messiah to come. But no one had gone and preached that type of gospel. Believe in me and find everlasting life. What is that all about? They thought. The second thing I want you to think about when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, is that bread is necessary for physical life, isn't it? Last night, we had for dinner peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. We just didn't want to cook. I hadn't had a peanut butter and jelly sandwich forever, but my wife bought this incredible multi-grain, 13-grain bread, and she just slapped a whole bunch of peanut butter on that, and it was so good. We were sitting around the fire last night because it was cold, and we had a good fire going, and it was good. That bread was good. We know we need bread for physical life, but I propose to you tonight that so is Jesus necessary for our spiritual feeding and eternal life. Jesus says, I am the bread. I bring life. Look at verse 49. He goes on to say, your ancestors ate manna. Those of you who know the word manna means bread in the Old Testament. God provided for them when they were in the wilderness, traveling to the promised land. He says, your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. They did die, didn't they? This spiritual bread that Jesus offers is even greater than the physical manna that Israel ate in the wilderness. And I think it's important tonight to understand that what they ate only gave them temporary life. Jesus was talking about something completely different here to them. And they were having a hard time understanding this. What they ate only gave them temporary life, but what Jesus offers brings everlasting, eternal life. I am the bread of life. Spiritually, you can live forever. I thought it was interesting. From day one, man naturally is wired to feed on something or another. We're wired that way. We're going to feast on something. We're going to feed on something. We can easily substitute Jesus if we're not careful, though. I put it this way, we can feed off of our careers. We can feed off our businesses. We can feed off our ministries. We can feed off our bank accounts, our 401s. We can feed off our selfish desires, our amusements. We can feed off our hobbies. But if we want true spiritual life, we need to desire the deep feeding of Christ alone. Jesus is number one. He's at the center of our lives. It's not Jesus plus something. It's Jesus alone. First seek the kingdom and his righteousness. All these things would be added unto you. Write this point down. Feeding on anything other than the word of God, the true bread of life, we will die. I'll say it again, it's not up on the screen. Feeding on any other thing than the word of God, the true bread of life, we will die. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 50. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will not die. Now, this is something that's hard to understand because they're saying, wait a minute. You're the bread of life. Now you're telling us you came from heaven. Yeah. Hello, I'm the Messiah standing right in front of you. But he says, anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. And anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh. Now, I'm not going to cover the rest of this. This is that hard teaching where when many heard this, they left. They left in droves, even the disciples. You know, Jesus says, are you going to leave me too? I think we covered that last week. But the problem with this is that they thought he was talking about his physical flesh. What he was talking about is that his flesh will endure the cross, that he would go to the cross. And he gave his life as a sacrifice pleasing to God, to the Father, as a substitute for guilty sinners. Now, turn back to Actually, scoot down to verse 26. You're in John 6. Scoot down to 26. Actually, you are in Matthew. Sorry. Go back to Matthew 26. Verse 26. And this verse 26 is what we spoke about this weekend. And probably every time we do communion, we're either in 1 Corinthians or we're here in Matthew 26. Verse 26, it says, while we were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat of this, for it is my body. Verse 27, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the what? The new covenant, which is poured out for the many forgiveness of sins. See, what's taking place here is a transformation. It's something brand new. Jesus is doing away with the old covenant. That's why this teaching was so hard for the Jews. Because all they knew is what God told them last, and that is that an animal had to die. The shedding of the blood had to die for our sins. And then Jesus is saying, I'm the bread from heaven. You are going to partake in me, and I'm going to give you eternal life. I am the bread of life. And so instead of finding the lamb and spreading blood over your mantles, I'm going to do something completely different. I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to shed my blood once and for all. No more animal sacrifices. This is very new to them. And with Jesus, the old covenant is replaced with the new covenant. Jeremiah in the Old Testament, chapter 31, let me read to this to you, verse 33. God said through the prophet Jeremiah, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more. And I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, the last communion that Jesus shared with his disciples, well, it replaced that old covenant. He was fulfilling Jeremiah's scripture. There was no longer any reason to sacrifice the lamb and shed its blood for the sins of man. The Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You see it up on the screen. He says, our Passover lamb, well, it has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. If you're in a habit of writing or drawing an underline in your Bible, you want to underline malice and wickedness in that verse. And then you want to underline sincerity and truth. You see, Jesus made a profound statement here. During the Passover, when they celebrated that, the leavened bread is what they had. Now, the leaven in the Old Testament represents sin. When we take communion, we take unleavened bread. What is unleavened bread? It's pure. It's innocent. It's clean. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says it's going to be replaced, the leavened bread of malice and wickedness, or I'd say ritual, because it was a festival, we just did it every year. He's saying this time, this new covenant, when you take communion, it's going to mean something. It's going to be purposeful with sincerity and truth. He didn't replace the fact that when we take communion, it does represent God, Jesus' body. It does represent his blood. But it's meant to be intimate, not ritualistic. Look at Hebrews 8:7 up on the screen. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant, which he is a mediator, is superior to the old one. since the new covenant is established on better promises. What is the promise they're talking about? The cross. Blood shed once and for all. The forgiveness of sins by God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so as a reminder tonight, and every time we take communion in this church, each time we celebrate the Last Supper through communion, it's important to understand that, number one, it's intimate. It's between you and Jesus. It's doing this in remembrance of Jesus. What we're really doing is reinstating our trust in God and our need for a Savior to satisfy our souls. The living word which brings Jesus, well, it brings us hope. And we're reminded when we take communion that Jesus heals every ailment and provides for our every need. Amen? Jesus, the bread of life, satisfies our every hunger. So you may ask, well, Pastor David, how often can we take communion? Maybe that was a question you were going to text in for next Wednesday. How often should we take communion? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 behind me. Paul addresses this, he kind of answers it. Two key words, as often. How often is often? Once a week, once a day, once a month, once a year. He says as often. In other words, when you take communion. When you take communion, as often as you do, eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. Has Christ Jesus returned yet? I hope not. We missed the bus if he did. And I led you there, right? But what he's saying is, this verse says, is how often should we take communion? Well, the Bible doesn't give a set limit on how often we should take it or not take it or partake in communion. It was interesting. If you were here on the weekend, we took communion. But when I was going through this series and trying to finish up Matthew, because we've been in Matthew for a long time and then COVID shut us down, and I was like, what are the teachings that I want to pull out that I feel like the Holy Spirit needs to teach this congregation? And so I had planned on teaching on communion for quite a while. And we didn't know when we were going to open back up on Wednesday nights, but it just worked out that way that I'm going to teach on communion after the weekend. And I was asked by someone, it's like, why are you going to teach on communion right after we did communion, right? I kind of had to chuckle because I knew what I was going to teach on. It's like, it's not a matter of well, we did it on Sunday, so we shouldn't do it on Wednesday, right? You understand what I'm saying? We need to remember Jesus often. So many of you have home groups. Maybe you think, well, who is worthy of taking communion? Notice in that passage, put it back up on the screen, 1 Corinthians 11, 27. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So the question is, who is worthy of taking communion? So we know that you can take communion as often as you like. If you're in a home group, you can take communion. You don't have to be a pastor to have a pastor lead you in communion. You can take communion at home. It's personal and intimate with you and the Lord, okay? And so there really isn't any definition on how often. It's not a sin to take communion as often as you want to remember Jesus. But I think the important part is that you don't make it a ritual. Communion is not meant to be a ritual. It's not something that the church does, and so we just check the box when we do it. It's supposed to be personal and intimate. But the question is, well, who is worthy to take communion? Good news, all believers. You know who a believer is, those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 28. When we take communion, well, what should we do? Well, before we take communion, this verse says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without what? Without discerning the body of Christ, eat and drink judgment on themselves. If you're there, or if you turn to 1 Corinthians 11:28 after the service, there's a clear warning about taking communion if you're not a believer. And Paul was addressing the church because the church was going through rituals. Well, we heard you should take communion, but they hadn't received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They didn't believe in him and receive him. And so Paul had a problem on his hands. And so he had to warn them. He said, communion is to remember your Lord and Savior. It's personal. It's intimate. It's purposeful. And so each time here at the church, before we do communion, we always play a song. And I often remind you, is there anything that you need to lay before the Lord before you take of the elements, don't I? Examine ourselves. Lord, is there anything in my life that you need to correct? Is there anything that I need to lay down and give over to you? That is examining yourself. That is having discernment of who Christ is in your life and in mine. That's why it's personal. That's why it's intimate. I'll invite Rachel and the band. I don't know if the whole band's coming up or not, but I want to read you this poem that I came across. I thought it was right to the point tonight. Listen to these words. I gave you life through giving of myself, my broken body, and my blood poured out. So take and eat and have my life within. Remember that I have forgiven all of your sins. So as you remember all that I did for you, my death on the cross and the beatings too. But more than that, I rose from the dead and won the victory over Satan and of death. In your union with me, even though you may die, you can know my victory and have eternal life. But until that time, come often to my table. Eat and drink of me, for I am truly able to conquer evil that war against the Lord. For I shall deliver those that I have called and give unto you the peace I only give, so you may be led and begin to really live.
Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Sebastian podcast channel. If this message impacted your life, we encourage you to share it with a friend. We're located at 1251 Sebastian Boulevard, just northeast of intersection 90th Avenue and State Road 512 in Sebastian, Florida. Our service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m., Sunday morning at 10:45 a.m., and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.